Well, we're still in 1 Corinthians, this time still chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. If the believers that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord to gather in a church capacity is the sanctuary of God, the temple of God in the local community, and the trademark is holiness, therefore it will be set apart from some things. And one of the things we learned that the church is to be set apart from is His name is to be set apart from all other names, which we added up there. His name is to be set apart from or above all other names. But then we're going to see the apostle will begin to deal in chapter 1 with the root cause behind their thinking. The reason they were doing this is because they were thinking wrong. Their mindset was wrong. He has dealt with the fruit in the opening verses. Now he's going to deal with the root. Why were they taking other names? Well, their thinking was wrong, which will bring us to the second thing that is to be set apart in God's sanctuary because of holiness. And that is his wisdom. His wisdom is to be set apart or set above from the world's wisdom, which I'll add here in black. The second thing that is to be set apart in God's sanctuary is his wisdom is to be set apart from the world's wisdom. In other words, there should be no place for the world's wisdom in God's house. In the universities of the world, you'll find the world's wisdom. In the businesses of the world, you'll find the world's wisdom. In the society of the world, you'll find its philosophies and psychologies and its rationalization, and it's all over the place, and it's in magazines and books and libraries and videos. It just saturates. And you would expect it to find it in Satan's world. But in God's sanctuary, it should be separate from the world's wisdom, and his should be set above it in honor and glory for him. And that is the root cause behind their thinking. They were starting to be taken up again with the wisdom that comes from men rather than the wisdom that comes from God. And he must deal with that problem. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, after telling them what name were you baptized in and why are you taking other names other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he then says this in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now here he contrasts the wisdom of words, and what you'll call in chapter 2, the wisdom of this world. In other words, the world's thinking, the world's philosophy, and he says if he used that, it would destroy the cross of Christ. For a minute, just jump to chapter 2, please, to see the two types of wisdom. If somebody would read verse 6, please. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Okay, the wisdom of this world. Did you see that little phrase? But then look at another type of wisdom in verse 8. Or I'm sorry, verse 7. Somebody read verse 7, please.
But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained for the world and for glory.
And so we have two types of wisdom or mindsets, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God, and they are completely opposite. The wisdom or rationalization or thinking or reasoning things out of this world and the wisdom, the counsel that is of God. And there's a big difference between the two. We're coming back here, so you want to keep a pen or something in 1 Corinthians. But I'd like you to go to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and when we get there, if somebody could read verse 8 first of all. Verse 8.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are
the ways my words, says the Lord. Okay, the Lord says, I don't think like you, and my ways aren't like you. Now, if you'd continue on, please, and read verse 9. The same person. Yes, John. And now we start to see the gap of difference between God's intellect and ours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. I don't know the distance between heavens and earth. Billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of miles, I guess, today. And that is how higher God's thoughts is than ours, the great gap. If we could use just a small example, I would imagine there's a gap between the mind of an ant and the mind of you. And it certainly is. And it's a very big gap. But the gap between the mind of man and the mind of God is even bigger. For the mind of man is in sin and controlled by Satan. And so we must understand we're dealing with two different think mindsets. You live in a world that runs by its wisdom. You serve a God that runs by his wisdom. And there will be conflicts at times and differences. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 16:15, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. Man. Men think it's great and God thinks it stinks. That's the difference in values. Now, what was happening here in the Corinthian assembly, and still can happen today, and needs corrected, needs challenged, is the reason they were rallying around men, they were impressed with the way they presented things. They were impressed with their slant. They were impressed with their reasoning, even though they were good Christian men. They were impressed with them, and so they said, I'm of this, I'm of that, and so on. They were being enchanted with the wisdom of men, rather than going back and saying, wait a minute, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He's Lord. That's the name. And so he deals with this wisdom problem, and look what he says in verse 18 now of 1 Corinthians 1. Back to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching or the word of the cross is to the unsaved, the perishing foolishness, but not to the saved, it's the power of God. Now, he's focusing in on the cross, not just the death of Christ, but the way Christ died. You want to keep that in mind. You know, it would have been possible for the Lord Jesus to die and shed his blood without the cross. The cross was where criminals died. It was our lethal injection, where they're talking about putting Tim McVeigh and so on. It was for criminals. It was for outcasts. You would see someone on the cross and you would say, little Sammy, you don't ever want to be like him. He's a scum of the earth, you know. And there he's crucified. He's unfit for society. It was a place where criminals, outcasts of society, died in humiliation, nakedness in public, disgrace, and torture. That's what the cross was all about. Why would God have his son die on a cross? He could have accomplished death by blood. I guess he could have died by a heart attack, though that wouldn't have been blood. Somebody could have laid him on a Jewish altar, and they could have stuck a knife through him, and he would have died. But God ordained it would be a cross because God had an agenda in mind. You see, when the Bible speaks of the death of Christ, it's connected with sins. God taking care of sins. You remember Romans, or 1 Corinthians 5, 3, or 15, 3, Christ died for our sins. You remember Romans 5, 8, that God commendeth his love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death was the payment for our sins. But the cross of Christ deals with not sins, though it does in the sense of its death, it deals with the wisdom of man. The death of Christ deals with the sins of man. The cross of Christ deals with the wisdom of man. You say, well, I don't understand. How does it do that, dying on the cross, have anything to do with the wisdom of man? Well, let's just hang in there. Let's progress on to verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God had an agenda at the cross besides just dying for sins. He wanted to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He wanted to bring to nothing the way the intellectual, the prudent man reasons. He wanted to bring... Why would God have an agenda against human wisdom? What's wrong with human wisdom? It's what? Law? Sin, yes. And it doesn't glorify him. It leads people away from God. It explains God's away. It is arrogant. It is pride. It is controlled by Satan. And it blinds men and women to the kingdom of God and hurts their being saved and hurts their bringing glory to God. And we're not talking about two and two or four and things like that. We're talking about the reasoning and philosophy of man that tries to rationalize what is right in life and where he came from and who God is and how you get saved. God has an agenda because that hurts mankind. It's the spirit of Satan that works in them. God says, I need to destroy that, for that leads people away from me, not closer to me. And I want to destroy it, because it will never make a person right. It's my guidance that will. And so I have an agenda to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. And that's why I chose the cross. Well, let's keep going. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1. This is in light of the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross. Verse 20 says, in light of that, where is the wise? In light of what happened at the cross, the word of the cross, will the wise man step forward now and show himself? Where is the scribe? The scribe were the religious lawyers, they were the translators, they were the doctors of languages and that, and they could translate words, a very legitimate thing to do. But they would not only translate them, they would explain them in their own meaning and take away the key to the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus said. He said, you lawyers, speaking of religious lawyers and scribes, you take away the key to the kingdom and so on, the key of knowledge. And he says, will the scribe, will the intellectual man with his degrees, please step forward in light of the cross? And then verse 20 goes on to say, where is the disputer of this world? Does anyone have a different word for disputer? Philosopher. Anybody have another word? Debater. You'll meet them in college religion classes as well as other places. Their whole goal is to debate, not to give you truth, but to pose these questions that supposedly can't be answered. Well, you see, if God can do all things, could he make a rock that is so heavy that he couldn't lift it since he could do all things? And you don't have an answer for that, so you say, well, I guess God is not as powerful as I thought, or not as smart as I thought. Well, the correct answer would be, yes, he could make a rock bigger, but he's also wisdom, so he'd know enough not to. Yeah, that's one way. But anyway, they throw all kind of things about suffering and about the Bible and about this and that. And they're debaters, and they have all these questions for you, but never any answers. And the questions will make you doubt, but they never give you an answer. And they never give you the whole story of what they're posing. And where is that type of debater, God says? And then look how verse 20 ends. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God is exposed as foolish by the cross. Well, we haven't seen how yet. Well, we go on in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God saw to it that the world would never know him by human wisdom. It does not know God by rationalization, by human wisdom, reasoning. The verse 21 concludes, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The way God will save people is the foolishness of preaching, that is the word of the cross. Well, he goes on to say in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. Just not that he died, though he did die, but he died on the cross, Christ crucified. And then he goes on to say this in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Now, if God could be foolish, God at his worst, and this is only said to make you think, God at his worst is better than man at his best. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He said, look around your congregation. He said, thank God he doesn't say not any. He says, not many. He said, you might see some very average people, not educated people, slaves in their day. And he says, I wonder why that's the case. Well, verse 27, if somebody would read it, please. God says, I'll take what you laugh at, what you don't listen to, what you look down on, and I'll choose them, if you will. And because I want to embarrass you. I want to bring your pride to an end because it hurts you. And verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing or not things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And this is what was happening in the Corinthian assembly. Men were being exalted in the place of God. We talked about titles and all that yesterday and calling things after man. When man takes the place of God, that is wrong. We're created to glorify God and not to give glory to man. No flesh should glory in his presence. Just jump ahead to chapter 3 for a minute. Chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Somebody read verse 19, please. Yeah, the wisdom of this world is absolutely foolishness of God. And that's why verse 21 says this, if somebody will read it. Verse 21 of chapter 3. Let no man glory. All things are yours. If God gives a gifted man, fine. He gave it for your benefit. Respect that, but don't glory in him. Let no man glory in men. No flesh should glory in his presence. But you say, I would like to boast. I would like to give up somebody the honor. God said, that's okay if you would like to. And I'll tell you who to do it to. Verse 31 of chapter 1. Don't glory. Flesh should not glory in his presence. But verse 31, if somebody would read that. He that glorieth, glory in the Lord. That's what Paul said in Galatians, didn't he? I'll glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we can glory in the Lord is the verse we skipped, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. But of him, that's God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Now, Christ, by God, has made this unto us. Four things. Number one in verse 30, wisdom. Remember, you get the Holy Spirit. You get the mind of Christ. Any wisdom you have as a believer came from him. It's not something you drummed up on your own. He gave it to you. Number two, righteousness. The righteousness God gave you through Christ is not some righteousness you got at a religious place. It, God gave it to you by grace. Number three, sanctification. God set you apart in his holy family. God did that. And number four, redemption. He paid for your sins by his blood, the Lord Jesus. So all that you have by Christ through God. Well, if that whole package of your righteousness, your wisdom, your sanctification, your redemption, if anything's given to you, just not part of it, who should get the credit? The giver or the givee? The giver. So glory in the Lord. Get your eyes off men. So easy to do. It happens big time today. Well, he keeps going with the subject of wisdom, and he hasn't given the reason why the cross has destroyed it yet. So go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, remember when I came among you, I did not come as a debater. I did not come with philosophies and try to capture your mind. I did not just come trying to prove every point and blow you out of the park with my intellect. He said, no, here's what I did, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I preached Christ died, and he died on a cross, and what it accomplished. That Christ is the answer through the cross. Well, why would you do that, Paul? Well, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, Paul said, I depended on the Spirit and the message, not man's wisdom. Why, Paul? Well, he said, here's the reason, verse 5. Somebody read verse 5, please.
Now, your
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. I did not want to leave there, and you say, man, I like Paul's intellect. I'm going to trust him as my leader. I wanted it to stand in the power of God. So I brought it to you in a way that you would really not be impressed with me, though some still were. I wanted you, when I left, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, not Paul. I had an agenda, because the wisdom of man will get you nowhere. Then he goes on to say this in verse 6, as he's starting to get to his point here. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing. He said, we do speak wisdom. We don't throw away our brain as Christians. You know, we got the mind of Christ. We speak the wisdom of God. But he says, speaking of that wisdom of God, he said, we don't speak the wisdom of this world, nor what the princes of this world say, the leadership of this world. That comes to nothing. But verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It'll glorify. It'll be to our benefit. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That means it's hidden to other generations, but now made known. Now, speaking of the wisdom of God, watch as he warms up to his concluding point here on this issue of the cross and wisdom. Speaking of the wisdom of God, look what verse 8 says. Which none of the princes of this world knew. He says your political leadership, your religious leadership, your philosophers, all your princes, they were absolutely ignorant of the wisdom of God. Now look what verse 8 goes on to say. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The point is that when they crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and treated him as a criminal, and tore the beard off him, and the Roman government took that scourge of whip and laced his back so it looked like a plow field, and they spit in his face, and they mocked at him, and they took the Creator, the one that was all love, that came to love man and die for him, and nailed him to the cross, they had no idea it was God. And that's the whole point. They were ignorant, which exposed the wisdom of man as absolutely foolish and unable to understand God. For as John 1:11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Rather, John 1:10. Then John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, all of a sudden, the cross, that they took the Creator, the Lord of glory, and said, you're an outcast for society. Can you imagine that? And nailed him to a cross as a criminal in public disgrace. That's why the cross suddenly exposed their wisdom as bankrupt, as foolish, as absolutely empty. Man at his best looks God in the eye and says, you're not fit for society. And they didn't know they were doing it because wisdom can't understand God. And they suddenly exposed human wisdom as absolutely worthless as far as knowing God is concerned. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent by the word of the cross. You think the implication is, and so you're following men. Are you your Corinthians? You're taken up with the way a man presents it. May I tell you what man's wisdom did? At its best, not the scum of the earth did it, but the princes of this world, the elite, man at his best, crucified the Lord of glory. You're taking up with a man's wisdom, are you? And you think maybe there's some philosophies out there that are better for your life than the Bible. Well, may I remind you what human philosophy did? It nailed Christ to the cross. And you think there are religious traditions that are better than the Bible. May I remind you what religious tradition did? It nailed the Lord of glory to the cross. And you're thinking of putting confidence in what big man can do. It crucified the Lord of glory. His wisdom is nothing. Keep your hand here and go to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. When our Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was crucified on a hill, a place called Calvary, or in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And does anybody know what that hill was called? A place of what? A place of a skull, or it looks something like a human skull. What is a skull? It contains the brain. Crucified at a place of a skull, something that contains man-human wisdom, graphically illustrating the human mind crucified the Lord of glory. You look at John 19 here. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, the human mind, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other thieves with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now that was a mockery title. Jesus, although it was true. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now look at verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Multicultural city, so it was written in three languages, representing all that the world was. You see, the Greek language, as we said before, was the culture of the day. That's what the universities taught, Grecian culture, the philosophy. In the Grecian philosophy, their mindset crucified the Creator, the Lord of glory, and didn't know it was Him. So much for Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. That kind of philosophy. At its best, that philosophy crucifies the Lord of glory. And then it was written in Latin, which was the language of the Rome, the power, the political power that they... And Pilate said, don't you know, Lord? Or he called Jesus, he said, don't you know I have power to crucify you? He had a little chariot outside, you know, with a couple soldiers and a sword, by today's standards. But he did have power in that day. And with all their power and intellect of how to run men's lives, they crucified the Lord of glory. And then Hebrew was the Latin of the religious people in Israel anyway. Excuse me, the language of the religious people in Israel with all their tradition and rituals and their understanding of the law. And all earthly religion at its best crucified the Lord of glory and said, away with him and crucify him. And you think the answer is in politics, huh? And you think the answer is in philosophy. And you think the answer is in religion, huh? May I tell you what happened to men's wisdom? They crucified the Lord of glory and exposed it as nothing, as totally ignorant. And so he reminds the Corinthians of the lesson of the cross. Not that just Jesus died, but he died crucified on a cross because God had another agenda to destroy the wisdom of the wise so you wouldn't depend on it anymore. You'd look to the wisdom of God, and that will safely bring you through life. God knows what he's doing. What are a few more things to say? But do you have any comments or questions so far? Yes, Brenda.
Just to make another note, I've heard one time that Jesus in between the two criminals being in the middle meant that that was the worst of the worst.
Is that right? The worst of the worst there in the middle. Man. Anyone else? Thank you. Latin was the Roman language. They were the political power. Greek was the philosophy mindset of the day, the Epicureans and others. And Hebrew is the religion of Israel, the law, the man's religion, man's efforts for God. All three represented in those title in that title on the cross, and all rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ in ignorance. Well, having said that, we see that God's sanctuary is to be separate, that his wisdom is to be, it's far above, and there shall be separate from the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom, its philosophies, its religious tradition, and things like that, its way of running businesses and politics have no place in the church of God. It does have a place in the world, perhaps, but all of a sudden there's a sanctuary, and it's to be separate from that. His wisdom is to be exalted above all. That's why when God says to do things certain ways, which he calls ordinances, you don't want to question them. You don't want to question them and say, well, this might be a better way to do it. He said, didn't you learn by the cross? What it did at its best, it crucified the Lord of glory to show the great difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. So later on in the Corinthian epistle, he will give ordinances, such as the Lord's Supper. And we talked about that just a little, didn't we? Such as the order of the assembly, that the women are to be silent in the assembly and the men oral. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. There must be wisdom to it if it's of God. He gives ordinances. That means orders to do or a tradition to be handed down. The women to be covered at times, the men are uncovered, and on he goes, the use of the gifts and so on. That's God's wisdom. It's just not there as some rule. It's there because it works. It's there because it conveys something of God, and it would be smart to do it. And that's why when you get to God's sanctuary, you will find ordinances. That is wisdom from God on how to do it. Let me show you that in the Old Testament first. Go to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. Prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 44. And once again, he's talking about the sanctuary in the Old Testament that is to be. And we'll break in here at verse 5. Ezekiel 44 and verse 5. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord. Now notice, ordinances of the house of the Lord. And all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering into the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. You see, the house of God, the sanctuary, is connected not with just ordinances, but the ordinances of the Lord. His wisdom, his way to do it. In the world, they'll do it their way. They'll say, I had a guy at a college table, when I had a little witness table in a college, and he came up to me, and we tried to witness to him, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And one day he said, isn't it true that you Christians think man is the head of the woman? And before, I said, well, the Bible says that. I went on to explain what headship means. It doesn't mean what the world thinks it means. It'd be a good subject for here sometime. But I tried to explain, and before I even got done, he just started to hee-haw, and he called all those girls over. He said, can you believe this? These men think they're the head of their wives. Can you imagine if I went home and told my wife I'm her head, I'd get thrown out. It's a tremendous joke. That's true in the world, not in God's sanctuary. That's where he's honored, his wisdom set apart, and suddenly it's different in the house of God. That's the importance of the church. And so when you get to the Corinthian epistle, you're going to find ordinances. For example, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when we get there, if somebody would read verse 2, please. And it might come out tradition or ordinances. It's the same word. As long as it's from God, it's a good tradition. I might just make a comment before you read. The biblical word ordinance means a tradition. Now, traditions are bad if they're imposed on you by men. Traditions are excellent if they're imposed on you by God. There's good traditions, there's bad traditions. We have good traditions at home. You do, too. You say, well, tradition's wrong. Well, not all traditions. Is it traditional that you brush your teeth? So, well, it is. Good tradition. Keep it up. Is it traditional that you take showers and baths? You say, well, I do. I do it over and over and over again. Good tradition. You see, there are good traditions, and those that come from God are good. And that's what the word ordinance means. So would somebody read 1 Corinthians 11, 2.
I pray you, brethren, that you remember me,
often,
keep your ordinances as I delivered them to you.
Yeah, keep the ordinances as I delivered them. And he goes on to say that these ordinances and commandments are the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. So God's sanctuary, the local church, should be distinguished not by man's traditions and wisdom, but by God's wisdom should be set apart from worldly wisdom. That's why the word only should be preached. That's why his ways, his ordinance should be done. That's why philosophy and psychology should have no place in the church, though it might in the world. And so we're told to beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy, Colossians 2:8. We don't need philosophy. You see, Jesus Christ the Lord, not only is my Savior, he's living and he can get me through life. Some say, well, he is my Savior, but now I got living to do. Well, he lives, and he gets you through life. You know what Colossians 2:3 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all in Christ. And his ways will always be best. And his house is to show that in holiness. His wisdom set apart from the wisdom of the world. Well, I want to close this session with one picture story from the Old Testament. If you go to Leviticus chapter 10, please. Leviticus chapter 10. here the tabernacle system, the sanctuary of God, is being inaugurated. The initial sacrifices are being made. The priests are there. The initial sacrifices are now being offered for the first time ever at the tabernacle. It's opening day. And actually, that's the connection of chapter 9. So let's break in at the end of chapter 9, verse 22. Leviticus 9 and verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Here the initial offerings went up. Aaron the high priest and Moses came out. They blessed the people. And it says the glory of the Lord appeared. Suddenly God appeared. The cloud appeared for the first time. But more than the cloud, verse 24. And there came a fire up from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now here's these animal offerings, which speak of the perfect sacrifice of Christ that would happen in the future. God showed his acceptance of the whole thing, and fire comes down. He consumes it, saying, I want it. It's for me. I accept it. And the people see this, and they're awestruck. They just fall flat on their faces in awe before God. They're taken up with the glory of God and his acceptance of the sacrifice. Now, that's the mood of the people. Look what happens next in chapter 10 and verse 1. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, you were two of the priest's sons, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now they get their censers. Everybody's taken up with God and the sacrifice and his glory. Suddenly they grab their censers and they get common fire or strange fire. That means it wasn't off God's altar. I don't know where they got it, maybe from a little incense over here or something, but they fill their censers up and they try to add to the occasion. And there they are with their censers dancing or walking around or whatever they're doing. And what would it be a natural thing for an eye to do now? Would you look at Nadab and Abihu? Don't they love the Lord? Look at that performance of their little censers in worship. My, they're awful godly young men. And God never commanded them to do it. And watch what happened next. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now this is spiritual filth, not moral filth. Verse 3. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is the Lord, this is that the Lord spake, saying, now watch God's reason for doing it. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. His two sons were dead. He was upset. And now he held his peace. You see, God says a lesson has been forgotten. That in my house, in my place, I'm to be sanctified. I'm to be set apart. It's for me, not for man. I'm to be glorified. I'm to be exalted. And they drew the attention from me, and rather than me being set apart, it was placed on them. And rather than God being glorified, now they said, look at that performance, if you will. And God struck them dead to teach us a lesson. You know why? It wasn't that they broke a commandment. Look at the end of verse 2. The end of verse 1, chapter 10, which he commanded them not. They simply did something he didn't ask them to do. Be careful in the church of God, and I know you're young, and I know you can't change everything yet, but if the Lord doesn't come, you're going to be older someday. You're going to have some say in things and in your own life. Be careful. You say, well, the Bible doesn't forbid this. If it draws away from God's glory, and the person of Christ, and puts it on the performer, and puts it on the person, and say, well, look at that. And people say, what a great man, what a great person that is. Yeah, it was tremendous. Be careful when it draws away from God, even though God never said not to do it. Get the principle of God must be set apart in his house, he must be glorified. It's his sanctuary, and he's worthy of such. Well, that is the character of God, and that was the Old Testament example, and the New Testament it is the Corinthians were guilty of putting man's wisdom ahead of God's. And he said, don't you know the cross has destroyed it all? Follow God, and that'll be the right way. His ways are best. So may you be encouraged in doing so and understanding the church of God. That's how you build on the foundation. Any comments or questions?